of life's greatest blessings, joys, pleasures, relationships, calamities, and tragedies come upon us unexpectedly. As I look back over my life, the most enjoyable and profitable events, introductions, opportunities were not requested, they were not sought after, they were not planned, they were not paid for. Miracles in my life appear in the very, very strangest of places. Extraordinary things happen on the most ordinary of all days. If I look at the five people in my life who have most influenced my life outside of my immediate family, all five of them I met under ordinary circumstances, never dreaming that they would have such an impact upon my life. If I were to isolate the five events in my life which most shaped who I am today, I could say without question that each and every one of them occurred out of the clear blue. In other words, you don't just wake up in the morning and say, I just have a feeling that something earth-shattering is going to happen in my life today. I'm going out today and I'm looking for something that is cataclysmic. I'm looking for a complete transformation in my world, and I just know it's going to happen today. I don't know how, but I just know it's going to happen today. I don't know anyone that has that kind of an outlook, anyone that has that kind of foresight, or anyone that has that type of control. We're all pretty much just going through the necessary mundane motions of life. And every once in a while, something dramatic happens, or someone significant comes along, and boom, your life is different, and it is never, never the same. Such is the case of the man that we are going to be looking at this evening, a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene. And we're going to see how his day came together on Good Friday. Let me put his big day into context for you. We don't know what time he woke up, but we know that he woke up sometime before 8:30 that morning, because sometime between 8:30 and 9 a.m. on that Good Friday, he came across the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus at this point has been sentenced to death by Pontius Pilate. The very purpose for Christ's incarnation is now coming to fruition. This hour has been planned from eternity past, and it has been in the mind of Christ every hour of his 33-year sojourn on this earth. The climax of everything that is important in history is now coming to a head. This is the focal point of all the universe, and Christ knows it. And he willingly, silently submitted himself to the cruel antics of the Roman soldiers in the Praetorium. If you were here last Good Friday, you remember how we talked about the fact that they stripped him naked and they mocked him with a scarlet robe. They placed upon his precious brow a crown of thorns and beat it into his skull with a scepter, which they had put in his hand as a mock scepter. He answered not a word when they blasphemously knelt before him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." He did not flinch as they hurled their saliva into his face. He did not resist as they beat his head with the reed and smote them with their fists. When their little party had ended, they put his own clothes back on him, and they delivered him back over to Pontius Pilate, where Christ sat in front of the multitude, in front of the chief priest, and Pilate said, "Behold the man. Look at him." After one final unsuccessful attempt and perhaps a half-hearted attempt on the part of Pilate to release Jesus, Pilate went over and washed his hands and delivered Jesus up to be crucified. According to Leviticus 24:14, no one was permitted to perish within the walls of Jerusalem as an execution, and so they took it outside the city walls. And as they began their processional out of the city with Jesus carrying his own cross, he fell beneath the weight. Now, some commentators are divided as to whether or not Jesus was carrying the entire cross or whether he was just carrying the crossbeam. Those in favor of just the crossbeam have said that this is how it was done, and they've studied the history of crucifixion, and it was common for one just to carry the crossbeam, and that weighed about 75 pounds. Others say no, he carried the entire cross. That weighed about 125 pounds. This evening I'll say to you, form your own opinion. I really don't know. I really don't have one. But what matters tonight, and what's key for us to consider at this point, is that that cross, whether it was 75 pounds, or whether it was 125 pounds, or whether it was 75 ounces, was at this point too heavy for Christ to bear. You see, he had been awake for about 30 hours. He had not slept all night. He hadn't had anything to drink since he celebrated the first Lord's Supper. He was dehydrated. He was under tremendous emotional stress because Judas had betrayed him. Peter had denied him. All of the disciples had abandoned him. And as he prayed in the garden to his Father, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was under tremendous emotional strain, which weakened his physical strength. He was arrested. He was given 6 trials, 3 from the Jews and 3 from the Romans. He was flogged and beaten by both the Jews and the Romans. The humiliation, the exhaustion, put it all together, put it very simply, he could not carry the cross. It wasn't that he was unwilling. It wasn't that he was looking for a rest. It wasn't that he was looking for sympathy. He was completely spent. He was totally out of gas. Reminds me of a time when I was in college when we were having our workouts for football, and on one day we had decided to take advantage of the assistant coach that was in charge of us that day, and we didn't work real hard. So when the real coach got back the next day, he decided to put us through the most merciless workout that I've ever been exposed to in my life. And at the end of the practice, when he had us doing push-ups, and he said, do them. It was not that I was unwilling to do them. It was that my muscles could no longer function. I was unable. He had put us through such grueling torture. That's the same as it was with Christ. It wasn't that he was unwilling to pick up the cross at that point. He fell beneath the weight of the cross because he couldn't carry the cross anymore. And this is the clearest picture we have of the humanity of Christ. He wasn't a superhuman being with a WWF body. We know that he was a strong man, that he was in shape because of the distances that he walked. We know that he was a physically strong man because he worked as a carpenter. But he was a normal man. Fully God, yes, but a normal man. And every muscle in his body was developed by normal means, that is, through means of diet and exercise. He didn't have any special powers to call from or to draw from. His physical capabilities were not greater than the 2 thieves which he was crucified with. He was a normal man and he was completely spent. However, the punishment which he endured from the night before and the beating which he took was phenomenal. It was extraordinary. Therefore, he could not carry that cross one more step. Those of you that are hurting this evening, racked with pain in your body, emotionally at wit's end corner, I want to tell you that we have a Savior who can relate and can understand and can sympathize and can empathize with our weaknesses. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. When your body is racked with pain and you say, I cannot go on. I can't get out of bed. I've got nothing left. I'm totally spent. Know this. There might be no one else on this planet who knows or understands or even cares what you're going through. But Jesus Christ, your Savior, knows. Jesus Christ cares because he's been there. He could not take one more step. So what do we have? We have Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, with his face down in the dust, unable to take one step. You have a group of faithful, fearless women lamenting as passers-by. You have a bloodthirsty mob of chief priests and citizens. And you have impatient Roman soldiers, the entire cohort, escorting the damned up the hill to execution, just like a dead man walking. And into this scene, just outside the city walls of Jerusalem, enter one Simon from Cyrene. He is mentioned in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, and so let me read for you this evening each of these accounts. First of all, I'll be reading from Matthew 27 and verse 32. Here's how Matthew puts it. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. If we look in the shortest gospel, chapter 15 and verse 21, we read these words. Now they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And the physician puts it this way in chapter 23, verse 26. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Simon that day woke up, and for him it was a normal day, a day like any other day, but he had an appointment with greatness that he knew nothing about when he opened his eyes that morning. What do we know about this man named Simon? Well, first of all, we know that he was from Cyrene, which was a Greek settlement located west of Alexandria on the northern African coast of the Mediterranean, directly south of Greece, in what is modern-day Libya. It was at the time a very prosperous trading center with a large population of Jews. How do we know this? We know this because in Acts 2:10, some of the devout men which had assembled at Pentecost, both Jews and proselytes, were from Cyrene. Also, in Acts 6:9, there was a synagogue in that place. Therefore, I'll say that Simon probably was a Jew, because Simon was a common Jewish name. It's not going too far out on a limb to say that in all likelihood this Jewish man was in Jerusalem on that particular day to celebrate the Passover. Why else would he be in Jerusalem at that time? What else do we know about this man named Simon? We know that he was not looking to get involved in the crucifixion in any way. How do we know that? Because the scripture clearly says he was a passerby. He was minding his own business. He was probably on his way to the temple, and he was perhaps distracted or caught up in the traffic coming out of the city gate. He was not there by choice. He was not there by plan. He was not there by previous arrangement. He did not wake up that morning and say, I better get up and get an early start because I want to go see who's going to be crucified this morning. He was, as the scripture says, merely a passerby minding his own business. What else do we know about Simon? In all likelihood, this man was a farmer, a rural man, because Luke and Matthew tell us that he was coming out of the country. You see, that was an agrarian society, and as in our day, most people who live in the country are farmers. Now, I realize that there are some Avon representatives who live in the country, but for the most part, people who live in the country are farmers. And growing up in western Pennsylvania, there's something that I know about farmers. They're humble, simple, hardworking people. There's something else I know about farmers. They are the strongest people on the planet physically. I have an uncle who has now gone on to be with the Lord. He was my mother's oldest brother. His name was Everett Haven, but we called him Ging. I'm not going to say Ging was strong, but the man could, and this is, I'm in church, so I'm not telling a lie, the man could bend 50-cent pieces with his hands. He was as strong as an ox. And there may be some farmers who are wimpy and frail and delicate, but I've not met any. Everyone I know that's a farmer is pretty well put together, pretty rough, pretty tough. Put it all together, what do you have? You have a Jewish farmer who's devout in his religion, and he decides to travel from Cyrene to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And as his long journey is coming to an end, and he's just about to make his way into the city, he sees and gets caught up in an execution parade. He knew nothing about Jesus. He knew nothing about what had been taking place in Jerusalem that week. As I said, he was a passerby. And all of a sudden, this man, this Jewish man, who is brutally beaten, falls in front of him and can't get up. Now you have the Roman soldiers who are impatient. They can't wait for Jesus to catch his breath. They can't wait for Jesus to rest and regain his strength. They don't want Jesus to die right there and then on the path from exhaustion, because they want to take our Lord and they want to torture him and they want him to go up on top of that hill and be nailed to the cross. That's their job, to torture him. They aren't about to assist Christ themselves and pick the burden up for themselves. So they look through the crowd, and what do they see? Well, they probably see a few skinny teenage boys. They see a group of weeping women. They see some sissified chief priests, scribes, and elders, and the disciples who are long gone. And then they see, all of a sudden, a man who's big-boned, who's a farmer, who's got calluses on his hands, and they say, "You! Come here." You see, Simon did not volunteer for the job. He was a passerby. Two things from the text tell us that he did not want to do this job. First of all, Luke says that they laid hold on him. In the Greek, physically, that means they grabbed him and pulled him into service. They didn't say, come over. They laid hold on him with their hands and they pulled him into service. They didn't say please. They probably weren't polite. He was physically thrown into the mix. The second thing, which is from both Matthew and Mark, it says they compelled him to bear his cross. You see, this wasn't an option. In Matthew 5:41, it means to take someone by force and demand them to take the burden. Culture tells us that Roman soldiers had the right to take any person along the way, stop them, and require that they carry their gear 1 mile. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if someone asks you to take the gear 1 mile, take it with him 2. And for that matter, anything. Anything. "Hey you, come over here, give me a hand." By law, you had to stop what you were doing, put it down, and assist them. You never questioned, you just did it. Simon didn't want to do it, but Simon didn't have a choice. "Welcome to the big city, Jethro Bodine. I got a job for you. Come here." This is pure speculation, but I don't think I'm out of bounds as far as the scripture goes when I say that this man was probably thinking to himself, "I wish I were back in Cyrene. I wish I were back tilling the ground. I wish I hadn't come here for this purpose. The reason why I don't want to be here, this cross is heavy. This cross is dirty. This cross has blood all over it. This cross has the shredded skin of the man that's been carrying it thus far. But the main reason why I don't want to be carrying this cross is because I'm a devout Jew and I know that this is the shame, that this is the spectacle. I'm just a simple man from the country. I don't want the spotlight. I don't want these people looking at me. I don't want these people laughing at me. I don't want to be singled out. This is against my will. I know the scriptures. The scriptures say, 'Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree.' This is scandalous. This is ignominious. This is for the damned. This is for those that are associated with horror and shame and death." I think you could understand why no one in their right mind would volunteer for such a humiliating assignment. Yet that which he thought to be a burden and a reproach turned out to be the greatest blessing and honor of his life. For you see, as the cross was transferred from one man to the next, Simon was able to observe the Son of God in his redemptive work in closer proximity than any other man as they walked up that hill. The sight of Christ must have been gruesome, as Isaiah says his visage was marred more than any man. I don't know what this man did, but it must be something horrible. Look at his face. Look how they've beaten him. Look how it's swollen as they've jerked his beard out. Look at the holes around his head where they've pierced him with the crown of thorns. Look at his back. Look at the bruises. Look at the swelling. Look at the bleeding. What has this man done that he deserves this? He's hideous. Yet undoubtedly Simon observed more than just the physical beating which our Lord took. I'm sure he looked beyond that, as the Roman soldiers did, and they saw his calm, reserved, serene demeanor as he was led to the cross. As a lamb being led to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth, never striking back. As the insults were hurled at him, he said nothing. Maybe Jesus even said thank you. That's pure speculation, but we don't know. But what we do know is that as our Lord was led to glory, the glory of the cross, he despised the shame. You know what that word despised means? We use it in our day to mean hatred, but that's not what it means. To despise literally means to think nothing of. As the shame was being hurled upon him, it was like water off a duck's back. He despised the shame. Simon had to say to himself, what is with this man? I mean, if it were me and I were going to my death and someone were taking a swing at me, I'm going to die anyway. I'm going to take a swing back at them. What are they going to do? Kill me? If they hurl an insult at me, I'm going to hurl one back at them. If they spit at me, I'm going to spit back at them. This is it. I'm going out, but I'm going out with a fight. But this man's different. We're walking up this hill. And he's peaceful. He's calm. I've never seen such love in the midst of such hatred. This man is different. Now, we don't know how long Simon stayed. But apparently he stuck around long enough to figure out who this man was. The reason we know that is because in Mark's account, which I read to you, it says that he is the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now let's put our thinking caps on for a moment. When Mark wrote his gospel, the people to whom Mark wrote it would have known who Alexander and Rufus were. Therefore, Alexander and Rufus were Christians. They were believers at the time Mark wrote his gospel. Those names are there for a purpose. Therefore, those men were Christians, known by the other Christians to whom Mark was writing. But there's more. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 16. Verse 13. The scripture says, from the Apostle Paul sending his greetings, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. This would have been Simon's wife, and she was Paul's spiritual mother. You see, it is possible that Rufus and Alexander and Simon's wife all got saved, and they were all of note in the early church. And that Simon himself, the one that bore Christ's cross, remained unconverted. But I think that's highly unlikely. What I think happened, and it's really not going too far out on a limb, and it's probably what happened, is that in carrying the cross of Christ, Simon observed Christ and was brought to saving faith. And when those nails were driven into Christ, even as Simon at one time was carrying Christ's cross, now Christ was carrying Simon's sins and became a curse for him. And he saw our Lord hang upon the tree. And a few days later, he got the word that that same Jesus who was crucified was now risen and was alive. And he passed that gospel message on to his wife and to his sons. And they came to faith in Christ, and they had a great impact upon the kingdom of God as a family. You see, the man who at one point rendered involuntary service to the Lord learned how to walk in service voluntarily. Application this evening, I have three. One, Jesus did not share the work of redemption with Simon. Let's keep that in mind. If Simon had carried the cross all the way and then Simon had been crucified, it would have been an unacceptable sacrifice for our sins. You know that. Because nothing can atone for sins, nothing but the blood of Jesus. However, Jesus does share his work of spreading the gospel with us. He doesn't do it alone. And Simon had a part in that ministry, and so do you, and so do I. How is it that we have a part in the gospel ministry? It is by bearing our crosses and following him. Anyone who says, you know what, if I were there on that day and I knew what they were doing, I would willingly have carried that cross all the way up the hill for Jesus. I think any man who's physically able to do that would have said that he would have done the same thing, without question. Well, guess what? You have your chance to prove whether or not you would have carried that cross. Because in Luke 9:23, you have a cross to carry. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me and does not deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, he can't be my disciple. You see, that sermon for Christ was embodied in the person of Simon. The question for you this evening is, are you carrying your cross daily? Or maybe you need to identify your cross first. What is it? Is it ridicule? Is it persecution? Is it loneliness? Is it looking like the fool? Is it putting to death your sin? Is it saying goodbye to the world? What is your cross and are you bearing it? Do you willingly pick up your cross and follow Christ? There's no Roman soldier here tonight to grab hold of you physically and press you into service and say, do it. There's no one here tonight to compel you except the Holy Spirit. Christ willingly carried Simon's sins. If you are of God's elect, Christ willingly carried your sins. Now the question is, will you carry your cross? Simon reluctantly carried that cross for Christ. If you're saved this evening, will you voluntarily carry that cross for him? Jesus willingly took your sins. How willing are you to pick up your cross and follow him? You see, we cannot pay for our own sins. But because our sins have been paid for, we should and we must be willing to carry our crosses in love for him. The second point of application comes tonight to those who are hurting. And that is this. Those who carry the cross of Christ see Jesus the closest. There is a great blessing associated with cross-carrying. The cross-carrying, although it was grueling, and it was demeaning, and it was degrading work, Simon did it. But Simon had a closer view of our Lord than anyone. Simon got a better look at our Savior than anyone ever lived as he walked up that hill. And you say, my cross is heavy, and my burden is bringing great pain and sorrow into my life. You know what? That's probably true. But I say to you, be of good cheer, because that cross will bring you closer to Jesus than you could ever be without it. If it were not for the burdens that some of you are bearing right now, you wouldn't be as close to the Savior. If it wasn't for the heartache, you wouldn't draw as close to your Savior. If it wasn't for the physical pain, you wouldn't be as close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And please, tonight, forget about how the world views it. In the sight of men, Simon was a fool. I'm sure that he was laughed at as well as he walked up that hill. But in the eyes of God, he had the highest honor on the planet that hour. We talk every 4 years about who's going to light the Olympic torch, who's going to have that honor. In the kingdom of God, the great honor is not lighting the Olympic torch, the honor is carrying the cross for Jesus. And those of you that are inflicted with pain tonight, be it physical, be it emotional, may your prayer be, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have enlisted me in your cross-bearing army. And finally tonight, divine providence controls every event in our life. There is no such thing as luck. It doesn't exist. And for you to acknowledge that luck exists means that you deny the existence of the God of the Bible. When I was in the fifth grade, the greatest teacher I ever had, Mrs. Hilda Passarelli Carmella, told me the secret to success in life. She said, Eddie, here it is, remember this, be in the right place at the right time, and you'll be very successful. She's right. You just end up in the right place at the right time, and you got it licked. But my question is, how do you end up in the right place at the right time? And the answer is, you can't. Because the parameters of your life have been set by God, and every step of your life is ordered by Him. Simon, you're not there by chance. You're not there by luck. In his mind, he was a passerby. He just wanted to get to the temple and worship and go home. Until the Roman soldier grabbed him. He was just a face in the crowd. Why was he picked out? He was on a mission from God, but he didn't even know it. If he had gotten up 2 minutes later and had walked by at another place where the parade was intersecting, he doesn't get picked. If he got up 2 minutes earlier, we would never have heard of Simon or Rufus or Alexander, and Paul would have had to have looked for another spiritual mother. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I ask you tonight, think of the chain of events that has brought you into this room this very hour. The unbroken chain of the providences of God in your life that bring you to where you are right now in your station in life today. 2 minutes here, 2 minutes there, you don't meet your spouse. You don't get that job. You don't meet that person. You don't get in that wreck. You don't avoid that wreck. The possibilities are endless. But by divine providence, every person that is in this room right now, I mean, look at you. You were born all over the planet, but you have come together for such a time as this. What brought this assembly of people here tonight but the providence of God? Divine work. So now that I've got you here, or should I say, now that God's got you here, let me tell you why I think He has you here. You're here tonight to carry a cross. That's why you came tonight. Most salvation testimonies that I hear are not from people who were seeking the Lord. In fact, there's none that seeketh God. Most testimonies I hear were people who were not looking for it all. But like Simon of Cyrene, they came to saving faith because God went and picked them. Let me tell you why you're here tonight. First of all, there are some people here tonight who, when you woke up this morning, you had absolutely no plans on being here tonight whatsoever. Like, you don't even know why you came. God knows why you came. He called you here for a purpose. He called you here so that you might hear the gospel of His Son, so that you might get a close look at the Savior, so that you might hear the message that you're a sinner. You didn't go looking for that message. But I'm telling you tonight, the scripture says that all have sinned and you are in that number. And not only are you a sinner, but you are a guilty sinner. And you are a guilty sinner who is one heartbeat away from an eternal hell. And if you are to perish this moment, you will go into eternity and you will perish in outer darkness, in flames of torment, in tremendous thirst, where the worms will crawl all over your body and you will have no means of escape. You came here tonight so that you could have me tell you that. That's why God brought you here tonight. God also wants you to know tonight that the reason why you're here is because He loves sinners. He's here tonight because He did something for sinners like you. You're here tonight so that you could hear that Jesus Christ took all of your sins upon that cross, and that when those nails were driven into His hands and His feet, your sins were placed upon Him. That's why you came tonight. That's why you were brought here, so that you could hear that. And so that you could hear that He paid it all and said, "It is finished." So that you could hear He came back to life on the third day and that He's alive even now. You're here tonight so that you can hear the message that God, by His Holy Spirit, calls sinners to come to repentance. And He says to you tonight, whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. And that you may repent, that your sins may be blotted out. And so tonight, if you would believe that gospel message that Christ died for you, and you would believe that you are a worthless, wretched sinner, a worm on your way to hell, but that Jesus and God loved you so much that there was a sacrifice made for your sins, and that if you would repent and believe the gospel, you could be saved, and you could pick up your cross tonight and become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You didn't come looking for it. But Simon, here it is. Will you pick up your cross and follow your Lord? Will you repent? Will you believe? Will you be saved?